I have a confession to make. I've always liked to play in water. Ever since I was young, I've had a borderline obsession with it. Do I hear any amens, Pastor? Okay, are there any water playing people here? Well, as far as I was concerned as a kid, there was no bathtub, there was no water puddle or fountain or sprinkler or creek that I could get past without feeling this desperate need to put my hand in it or to splash in it or, let's face it, just go all the way in. And I don't know about you, but there's this secret thrill. It's baptism renewal. And I get to play in water again. So, I'd like you to turn in Luke chapter 3, because today we're going to look at another guy who likes to play in the water. That's right, John the Baptist. Only I don't think the reason why he played was so much an obsession like with me, but because he had something to say. Now, like most biblical prophets, you know, when as soon as we hear the word prophet, we think, oh, they can foretell the future. No, what biblical prophets were all about were the ability to read the signs of the times and then prepare God's people for whatever was going to happen. And you see, John had this uncanny ability to read the times, and he knew what was coming. And let's just say what he thought was coming was disaster. Not mincing any words, he says in verse 7, "You brood of vipers, who warned you to flee from the wrath to come?" That's not exactly the way I learned in seminary to begin a sermon, calling your whole church a bunch of snakes. But you see, for John, he was filled with a compulsion to prepare people for what was coming, this wrath. And all he had to do was look around and see all the unrest, the civil unrest, the misery, the oppression. And he knew there was all kind of boiling to an explosion. And he knew it might take some time, but the wrath was going to come. And lo and behold, 40 years from this moment, the wrath did come. When Rome was finally filled up to here with all the rebellion and all the civil strife, they took their army, surrounded Jerusalem, and pounded it right into the dust. And you see, John knew that was coming. And so he invites people to go play in some water to clean up and prepare for what God is going to do next. And you see, John is very strategic. What he does, first of all, he puts his ministry out in the wilderness. And he puts it near water in the River Jordan so that people could, wait a minute, and remember about another time when God's people were out in the wilderness. And when they were in water, when God delivered his people from slavery in Egypt through the Red Sea, and John wanted them to see it was type of a spiritual baptism that the people went through. When they washed away their slavery, when they drowned their suffering and their hurts that were just burdening them down, to bring them into a new identity and a new plan that they would be used, blessed to be a blessing, and given promised land. Freedom. And now, more than 1,000 years later, John looked around and he looked at the people and he said, "People, you're in slavery again. Not only are you in slavery and bondage to Rome, but you're in slavery inside. Your sins, your greed, your self-centeredness, and worse, your go-through-the-motion mechanized kind of faith." And so John said, "It's time. God's people needs to repent, turn away, and plunge into the river again. For you see, another Moses was about to come. A Moses far greater than John the Baptist, who would baptize with the Holy Spirit, and his Spirit would come inside everyone and change them from the inside out and bring them to a new kind of faith. And as the people thought about this kind of preparation, they said to John, well, how do we repent? How do we turn away? How do we start going and preparing our lives for what you want to bring? And John said it simply like this. Whoever has two coats must share it with someone who has none. And whoever has food must do likewise. In other words, John was suggesting that repentance was radical generosity and compassion. Can you say that together with me? Radical generosity and compassion. Now, John's words always surprise me, because I usually think of repentance as kind of like, Mark, clean up your act. Straighten up. Turn away from all that stuff you've been doing. You know, that gossiping and that slander and that lying, you know, and that lust and all that kind of stuff. Straighten up. You sort of have this idea that repentance is always, you know, you bend down, you bow your head, and you basically say, I'm a rat. Okay? We got to turn away from that. But you see, John here is adding a whole different level, a communal level to the whole idea of repentance. That repentance doesn't just stay here, but it flows out in the ways in which we give. And it's radical. He suggests that we give half of what we have, two coats, one coat, give it away. Don't care who it is, what they look like, where they come from, just give it. If you have food, just give it away. That's pretty radical, isn't it? And you see, what John is suggesting, this kind of repentance is so different than just a spiritual thing. It's a kind of repentance that if we practice it, then the valleys are filled in. Crooked paths are made straight, and rough hearts become warm and alive with God's love. And the Spirit comes in and transforms us. And you know, folks, I've seen this happen right here in this church. That's right. You're the living example of this kind of repentance. When I first came to Grace, it's now 17 years. And one of the things I decided to do first was I wanted to go outside and I talked to business leaders about their impression about our church. And I can't forget what this one insurance agent said to me. He said this, I don't know much about the people at Grace, but my impression is they're kind of closed, they're conservative, and they're kind of unto themselves. Those words stung. Ooh. But as I reflected, I went back to the office and I thought, you know, there is this kind of scarcity cloud that's over us all. We had gone through some financial problems and you know, the mortgage wasn't really being paid. And we spent that summer, we actually counted up every single sheet of paper in the church to find out if we had enough to do the bulletins for the summer. And there was, it was, you know, we had like bill collectors calling us. And it was just uncomfortable. And what that did was, and it wasn't always this way, but at that particular time, churches go, you know, up and down, you know. But at that time, that's where we were. And there was a sense that we couldn't do anything for anybody outside because we always had to take care of ourselves first. Well, then God gave us the opportunity to repent. with some generous compassion. And we practice this radical generosity. So we talked to the sheriff and the school officials. We invited in some social agents, CEs, and business leaders and talked with them, and they shared their concern about kids spending so much time unsupervised at home. And as a result, we decided to build a skateboard park for kids. And hundreds of kids came. Pictures of it are back there. And you see, it became a defining moment of generosity because we didn't have anything, but we still did it anyway. And then came another, and I talked to the guy who did it today. Another opportunity came was when they closed the school down the street because of mold, Crooked Lake. And there was this big meeting at the school district, and the school superintendent was saying, we don't know what we're going to do. And Chuck Donaldson, God love him, the president of our council, stood up and said, you can use our church. Radical generosity. Now, it was wild generosity because 350 kids in this room, let me tell you, it was kind of, well, it was really panic at times. But I have to tell you, it again was one of those events where we gave and God started to shape us. But something happened during that time that forever changed me. It just literally changed me. And I think it changed you. You see, something happened. There was this little boy who lived in the neighborhood, and I'll call him Frankie, who came to our skateboard park. And let's just say he was a challenge to love. Okay. One time I was sitting in room 106, and I heard the door slam open, and Kim, our director of youth, comes in, and she's crying because Frankie had been out there throwing stones at her, and she had a whole bunch of stuff. She's, you know, this is the kind of challenge personality we had. And he tormented the kids tormented him, and it kind of all came to a head when the kids in the neighborhood surrounded him, put him in the porta potty, locked him in there, and tipped it over. Well, he was covered. By the time we got him out, he was just covered. Well, you know what, with. He was covered, he's crying, and then something happened. It was a day that he came. The kids were going to go. Crooked Lake School was going to go to the museum for a day there. And it was very obvious to us all that Frankie had come and not taken his Ritalin for his ADHD. He was bouncing off the walls. So I said, we'll call the parents. We'll call them, and we'll try to, you know, get the medicines down here. So we made the call, to which it was not well received, and we were told, well, if he forgot his medicine, that's your problem, not ours. And they didn't walk down to give us the medicine. And I suddenly understood, oh my goodness, this kid needs. Well, it wasn't long afterwards that the custodian, Marv, came to me and said, I need to show you something. So he took me down the hallway near the fellowship hall, and he came, and I've told this story a little bit, but he showed me where there was a little rock lodged in the corner. You couldn't tell it from the outside, but the door was unlatched. And Marv said to me, he said, I have found this stone in here for the last 7 days. And I keep taking it out, and it keeps on coming back. And he said, until I realized who was putting it there. And you know who it was. It was Frankie, who had to find a place of grace. And he was coming in every night after we were all gone just to be here in the quiet. So I said to Marv, keep the rock there tonight. And you see, that's radical generosity. That's compassion. And that was only one of a long moments in our lives where we've learned to practice this kind of radical generosity. And as a result, you know what we found? It's contagious. That's right. Let's look at this list. Please. Look at all that has happened because we've learned repentance of turning away from clutching and thinking that we can provide or that we need to hoard in our lives. And we've given it away even when we haven't had it. And it just keeps growing and growing and growing and bringing us freedom. And you see, God has used these moments of radical generosity to bring us to a different kind of future. And as we have been shaped by generosity, we have found out that we've grown deeper in love for each other and for people out there. And now we stand today at the waters of baptism again. We stand on this day of free to be grace, sensing that we do need some more freedom. Because, folks, there's still roadblocks. We still have some bondage to $1.4 million debt and what still needs to be done around here. And this whole idea of how are we going to position ourselves to grow in the future? It's still there. And so how will we find freedom for that? How will we welcome the Lord, prepare now so that what he has for us, the next step, we'll be able to do it? And how will we deepen our vision to keep on being the ministry of great in the heart of Andover and beyond? Well, I think it's time for us to go play in the water again. We got to go back to our baptismal waters again to realize the radical grace that God has given to each one of us so that we can then share that and let it flow out of us and be set free to be grace. Let's pray. Gracious God, we thank you so much for this time where we can gather at the font again to renew what you've done in our lives. And Lord, we pray that you would help us repent from the world's way to define what success is and what's important. And in turn, Lord, help us to let go and be people that radically love and give and share compassion. Thank you so much, Lord. In your name we pray. Amen.